And our first song will be As the Deer Pants, and the words are in your insert. Part of our service. Does anybody have any announcements they would like to share with the congregation? Well, if not, welcome here, everybody. It's wonderful to see you. And I would like to go on to the concerns and prayers for our church. And there are many, as has been over the past several weeks. And I'd like to bring your attention to point number one with Pastor Gary and the changing of his prognosis and the process that's going to move forward from here. At this point, I'm not sure that we know exactly what's going to be going on, but he will let us know and stay in touch so that we know how everything's going with him. And I would urge that we all keep him in our prayers. Peter Hirschfeld is again... on the bulletin, it says he's progressing and improving better. Heinrich Fust has been moved to a room in the Riverview Center and would love to see some visitors. So if anybody has some time, that would be great for you to go and visit him. And Mrs. Fust, I see, is here. And last week she gave lots of thanks for the soup and the rides and everything else. And thank you for coming. It's good to see you here today. Kim Hoban is in the St. Boniface Hospital and is unsure when she's going to be able to get home. And then point six, Harry Thiessen would like to thank you, like he and his family and his grandchildren, thank everybody for all their expressions of sympathies on the passing of Kathy Thiessen. And Linda and Anita would like to thank Frieda Radikoff and the prayer shawl ministry for the beautiful and comforting prayer shawls that they have received during this time. And now on a happier note, Lena McCracken's great niece, her brain cancer is in remission. So that is definitely great news. And it's also great to see that some of our prayers are being heard. Good to hear that. So today we're going to be talking about silence. And let us bow our heads first in silent prayer for all our people in care homes, in nursing homes, sick at home, those that we know about, and let's pray for those who we may not know about, and keep the church family and the greater world in our prayers as we carry on throughout this service and through our week. In reading about silence for this service today, I noticed that there was lots and lots of quotes about silence, and Mother Teresa, of course, had several, but one that really touched me was the following. We need silence to be alone with God, to speak to Him and to listen to Him, to ponder His words deep in our hearts. We need to be alone with God in silence to be renewed and transformed. Silence gives us a new outlook on life. In it, we are filled with the energy of God Himself that makes us do all things with joy. Let us bow for prayer. Lord of the ages, in our busy lives, we do not always make time to pray, to love, or to sing your praises. We want to be strong, yet we often feel out of control, buffeted by the winds of change and all those things that are going around in our world, rocked by the earthquakes in our relationships, burned by the fires of doubt, forgetting what we cannot see. Help us trust your presence even when we feel utterly alone, trapped in our dark night of the soul. With the promise of Christ as our hope, lead us from our own wilderness wanderings into the well-tended garden of your love. This we pray. And now we're going to say amen, listen to our prayer in response to all those prayers that we have sent up to God. The words are also in your insert. The children's story, and I noticed that there were some children that just walked in the back.
And there's a couple in the front here, so if you'd all like to come forward.
Good morning, everyone. How are you doing?
Good? That's good. So today your parents will be learning about listening and about trying to listen to God very carefully, because sometimes He talks in a whisper. But we don't always have to hear God Himself. We can listen to Him through all His creation, like the birds singing and leaves rustling. And today I have a short poem to read to you that is about listening carefully to all little critters. It's called Little Talk. Don't you think it's probable that beetles, bugs, and bees talk about a lot of things? You know, things such as these. The kind of weather where they live, in jungles tall with grass, and earthquakes in their villages whenever people pass. Of course, we'll never know if bugs talk very much at all, because our ears are far too big for talk that is so small. So, it's a short poem, so that's why you had to listen carefully to get it all in. And so I have a prayer for you about listening, so can we all bow our heads? Dear God, I want to hear you. I want to learn to listen. Thank you for the Bible. Help me to read it. Thank you for gifted teachers. Help me to act on what they teach. Help me to make some godly friends that I can trust and listen to. I want to be open to the ideas that you place in my mind. When I'm in pain, help me learn from it, not run from it. Most of all, help me to trust you and your plan when you are silent. Jesus Christ, I want to get to know you and love you like you love me. In your name I pray. Amen. You can go back to your parents.
And just before we take the collection song, I consulted my notes, and it seemed that I inadvertently forgot to mention something that was not in the bulletin. And it's a notice of condolences that go to Will and Erna Braun on their cousin Gerhard Rempel, age 3, who passed away on Wednesday, the 15th of June. And he was the brother of Abe Rempel, a former pastor here at our church. The service will be in Steinbach Mennonite Church on the 22nd of June at 10:30 a.m. So my apologies and condolences to the family. And now we will sing the offering song, hymnal number 254 in the Brown Hymnal, Rock of Ages, for the offering.
Thank you.
Lasa is going to share the Bible readings for today, and then Phil is going to be giving the sermon for us this morning. And then afterwards, there's a song that's actually going to be played on the system, and we're just going to be listening to the songs and absorbing the words, and hopefully you'll enjoy the song. It's all about listening as well.
Good morning, everyone. So first I will be reading from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 15. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all prophets with the sword, all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram." And now from Galatians 3, verses 23 to 29. Before the coming of faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now this faith has come. We are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seeds and heirs, according to the promise.
Good morning again. So, I've always been a fan of Aesop's fables. So there's one that I thought kind of tied in with today's passages and the theme. And it's the sun and the north wind. They were having an argument over who was the strongest. A traveler happened along beneath them, and they agreed that the one who succeeded in making the traveler take off his cloak would be considered the strongest. The north wind went first, blowing and blowing with such power the trees tipped sideways. But the harder the wind blew, the tighter the traveler gripped his cloak. Exhausted, the wind eventually gave up. The sun then appeared from behind the clouds, glowing warmly. In the heat of the sun, the traveler soon removed his cloak. And the sun, having taken no action, besides simply being there, was declared the winner. So in some ways, it's not really a fair fight, as if they were battling over who could fly a kite better, the wind would win. But the thing with fables is that you can often read more than one moral into them as well. And for today's purposes, I think the moral is this, that the true power comes not with force and bluster, but with gentle and calm persuasion. So when starting to prepare for today's sermon, the text that initially struck me the most was the 1 Kings passage with Elijah, especially the part where God comes not in the wind or earthquake or fire, but rather in the silence that follows. And so that was the title I came up with. We need a title, The Sound of Silence. So I stand by that as a pretty good title, but there may be some detours along the way. So going in, not having done any real research, my only thought beyond liking that anecdote with Elijah was also today is Father's Day. And I think there's something in the text that speaks to God the Father as well as to us, his children. So, to start with Elijah. He's on the run, and this is happening just after he finished his big epic showdown with the prophets of Baal. But now he's all alone and afraid and is ready to give up. And that won't do, obviously. So an angel comes and feeds him until he's eventually strong enough to go off walking for 40 days until he reaches Mount Horeb, which is also thought to be the one and the same as Mount Sinai, where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. So after all that walking, God asks Elijah, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah's response definitely has the feeling of someone who's been walking 40 days and thinking about what he's going to say for 40 days. He says, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." And in response, the voice of God says, tells Elijah, "Go stand on the mountain and wait for the Lord to pass by." So I guess Elijah goes and stands, and wind comes, and earthquakes come, and fire, they all take place, and they all seem like, you know, those are pretty stereotypical God things to do. But it's a bit different here. God is in none of those huge forces of nature. God is often seen as that powerful thunder and lightning God, but in today's passage, the true power comes in the silence that follows, not in the loud. And that stands in contrast to Jezebel, who's angry and out for Elijah's blood. But if you read ahead, her end is near. She is the north wind, appearing powerful, but will soon run out of air. God, meanwhile, appears in the sheer silence, and in that silence is power beyond what we can understand. And what appears to be winning on one day might come and go, while the unnoticed power behind that bluster endures forever. So I think the point is that God is there when we're alone, and even there when we may be on the run from our problems. And that as far as Father's Day is concerned, that's the kind of father he is. So, and then after all the excitement and eventual silent presence of God, Elijah responds to the same question, "Why are you here?" with the same pat response he gave initially. And God then tells him to return to where he came from, a 40-day walk. But I think Elijah now has a renewed purpose. In addition to telling him to return to where he came from, God also goes on to tell Elijah in the following verses that he's no longer alone. There's Elisha to succeed him as a prophet. There's new kings to anoint. And there's 7,000 others in Israel who've also not bowed to Baal. And for us, I think, the power of that silence remains, and the knowledge that God, our Father in heaven, is there, even when we feel at our most alone. So then after Elijah, well, I quite like that passage. My initial plan was to skip straight past the gospel passage in today's lectionary readings and go on to Galatians. And the gospel passage is in Luke chapter 8. It's the story of Jesus driving demons out of a man. And so that's the kind of thing. Exorcism is not, that's not really something I'm all that comfortable with to begin with, let alone really talking about. But this is perhaps a situation where I kind of thought about it a bit and did a bit of reading. I think I have a slightly different perspective that also adds to the message. So the passage, to slightly paraphrase, is Luke 8, 26 to 39. So Jesus and his disciples, they arrive in the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. They've got there on a boat. They step out onto the land, and the first person they meet when they get on the land is a man from the city who has demons in him. For a long time, he's worn no clothes. He doesn't live in a house, and he comes straight to Jesus and shouts at him, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And the man had been chained up many times, but always driven out into the wilds with the demons. But Jesus asks the man, or the demons, "What is your name?" And they respond, "Legion." For many demons had entered the man. And they begged them not to go back, not to send them back to the abyss. So off on the side, there was a herd of pigs feeding, and the demons asked to go into those instead. So Jesus said, okay. And Jesus sends the demons out of the man into the pigs, and they run off into a lake and are drowned. And when the farmers, who pigs these are, saw that, they ran off and told the city and the country, and they told all the people. And they came to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man who had had the demons and was running around naked and all that. Now he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country asked Jesus to leave, for they were afraid. So Jesus got in his boat and returned back to Galilee. And the man with the demons, he begged that he could go with Jesus as well. But Jesus said, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he did, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. So one thing that struck me after looking into this a bit more was the timing of the whole thing. So when Jesus, at the beginning of this little demon situation, when Jesus and his disciples arrive on the land, this is taking place right after the story where Jesus falls asleep on the boat, and there's a big storm, and then they wake him up, and he calms the waters. So that struck me as there's obvious parallels to God's calming presence in the silence with Elijah. And then the exorcism passage adds a new element to the bigger picture. Jesus, he goes on a boat ride that's long enough to fall asleep, and pretty much just to meet this man, heal him of his demon possession, and after their brief interaction, Jesus gets back on the boat and goes back to where he came from. So that kind of spoke to me as addition to being there in the quiet times. God's example of fatherhood includes going to distances to come to our aid. And a second parallel is in the questioning. In Kings, God asks Elijah, "Why are you here?" Now the question of Jesus to the possessed man is, "What is your name?" And my quick take on this is that a good father asks questions of his children, as it's often better for kids to think out answers for themselves rather than being told what to do. And when asked, "What's your name?" it's not the man who answers, but rather his demons. "Legion," they say, implying a large and organized group. I can't really speak to the theology of demons as mythological beings, but I think to look at demons in a more generic sense, maybe we can say that we all have demons inside of us, as those are the things that keep us separate from God and from others. So I think last week Elizabeth was talking about sin, and I think that's kind of a way to look at it somehow, as we all have those things inside of us. And giving a name to our demons gives us power in our relationship to them. So we're no longer victims, and despite their destructive power, they're no longer so mysterious. We can then better find a way to respond to their power, which possibly alienates us from those around us, much like the possessed man. And even if we're not initially delivered from their control, in naming, then help and hope can be closer on the way. So in addition to being there in silence and going to lengths to help us, God our Father also asks us to explain ourselves. Why are we here, and what is our name? In responding to those questions, fear is then transformed to resolve and powerlessness into agency. Both Elijah and the man possessed by a demon are also given the same instruction following their encounter with God and Jesus. Return. Go back to the place where you started, where things fell apart. Return to the community you fled out of fear. Show your face again, but now as a new creation with new purpose. And that brings us to the Galatians reading. Neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. Under Christ, we're all children of God and called to something new. Now, I think now we're moving farther beyond discussing God, our Father, to looking at ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. God, just as most fathers, didn't choose his children. They're simply his. And I think the point to remember is that they're all equal. While God loves all his children equally, I think anyone who knows any children, or who was ever a child themselves, knows children can be hard to love at times. They can be rude and selfish and annoying and whiny brats. And they're very good at perceiving every slight, real or imagined. And that may also be safe to say it's true of us as adults as well. It's all well and good to say, like Paul, that under Christ there are no divisions, but it may be safe to say that such divisions still exist in plenty of ways. So what do we do? Just as God comes in the quiet and will do anything for his kids, I think it's also safe to say that God appreciates some quiet time every once in a while, and here we are bickering amongst ourselves. So what do we get for the dad who has everything? Some peace and quiet is always a welcome on Sunday morning. So, in the Galatians passage, Paul writes, "Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was put in charge of us until Christ came, that we may be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law." He then goes into the neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, that we all belong to Christ and are all heirs to the same Father, God. So I kind of look at it like this. When we're kids, there's all kinds of rules we have to follow. Some of them seem rather arbitrary as children. So when I was a kid, no Fruit Loops on a school day. But when I grow up, my mom's not there telling me no Fruit Loops. I can eat Fruit Loops whenever I want. But if I learned anything as a kid, I eat healthy most of the time, even when there's no one telling me what to do anymore. And of course, there are also many rules beyond breakfast options. And one of the most important rules when I was a kid that my parents had, the one that I remember to this day, was that brothers stick together and have each other's back. So my brother is 2 years younger than me. So of course we had many, many disagreements and were often annoyed at each other and at each other. But what brothers stick together meant was that even though we can fight and get mad at each other, that happens at home. If we're in any situation where other people are involved, if there's guests or we're outside of the house, at school with friends, or just out in public with or without our parents, we have each other's backs. As soon as there's a third party, any sibling rivalry is put to the side in favor of the bond of brotherhood. Of anyone in the world, you should be able to count on your brother no matter what. So that occasionally worked better in theory than practice, as it's something I can remember being told repeatedly growing up, but eventually it must have stuck. And I think that brothers stick together is part of what Paul is getting at in this letter to the Galatians. As far as God is concerned, we may have moved up from being slaves to the law, but we're still his children. And children can be annoying, as mentioned, and they want ice cream all the time and have a great sense of who has the most ice cream in their bowl. And whenever there's more than one together, they find something to bicker about. And God has a lot of children, and we find plenty to bicker about. And over the years, we've found even more divisions. Rather than the Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, in addition to those racial, economic, and sexual divisions brought up by Paul, rather than getting beyond that, we just seem to add more and more and more, and it never stops dividing. And I think while all of those differences are good, there are good things in those differences, at the same time, we're so good at seeing the bad things in those differences when I don't think God cares and just wants his kids to get along sometimes. So it may be a lot to ask, but as we leave today, which is also a day to celebrate fathers, we may do well to consider what it is our Father in heaven would want as a gift from us. He's there for us in the silence, asking us to explain ourselves and leading us back into the right direction. He's there when we're possessed by our many troubles that keep us in sin, asking us to name those demons so he can help cast them aside. He's loved us, questioned us, given us direction. His kingdom is our kingdom, and we're all equal heirs. And yet, we still take every opportunity to point out when our brothers and sisters do things we disapprove of, touch our side of the back seat, have more ice cream in their bowl. As children of God, we do well to remember that brothers and sisters stick together, and that any divisions we think of are meaningless to our Father in heaven, who remains waiting patiently in the silence. And to end on a bit of humor, we may also do well to remember the words of comedian Louis C.K. on his show Louis, when talking to his daughter, upset over not getting a piece of mango like her sister. He says, "The only time you look in your neighbor's bowl is to make sure they have enough. You don't look in your neighbor's bowl to see if you have as much as them.
Powerful words in a song following a very powerful service. Lots of things for us to think about this week, both from a listening point of view and how we need to look within ourselves and see how we listen to God and what he has to say for us, to us, and how we respond to his voice. Let us rise for the benediction, and then we're going to sing from the hymnal thereafter. In the spirit of God's unchanging love, live the stories of faith we have heard this day. In the melody of God's song within us, sing the faith we have received this day. In the hope of God's unfailing help, share the grace we have touched this day. Go and tell the world how much God has done for us. And in response, we will sing In Christ There Is No East or West, again in the Brown Hymnal, number 387.